give us open hearts, that you will give us open minds, that your word will burn within us, and that we'll truly hear the message that you have for us today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Once upon a time, what seems like a very long time ago to me, I was actually a half-decent sports person. One year during qualifying for the Victorian ski team, I busted my knee. It's a very technical term, busted, but that's exactly what I managed to do. In near whiteout conditions, my ski and my foot went under an exposed tree root, and my body went forward and twisted, and my foot and ski did not. Needless to say, my knee was an absolute mess. Surgery after surgery, but it was just never quite the same. I could be just walking along and I'd fall down, just like that. My friends and family got a little bit used to picking me up off the side of the road. The knee looked fine on the outside, but inside, it had no structural integrity whatsoever. Integrity refers to the state of being whole, entire, undiminished, of being sound, of being unimpaired or in perfect condition. You know, a bit like you get what you see. It's honest, it's true. That's what integrity is. And when we read all of the first chapter of James in our passage, we see that James is concerned with true Christianity. He's concerned with true religion, genuine religion, authentic spirituality, a faith with integrity. If we go down to verse 24, James challenges us to look in a mirror. What do we see when we look in a mirror? Who's the person in the reflection? I was chatting with somebody just recently who said that they'd had their cataracts done. And when they looked in the mirror, they got quite a fright and needed to ask their wife who the stranger was in the bathroom. Because the problem with mirrors is that they are totally honest. James uses the analogy to talk about God's word as a moral mirror, which the Holy Spirit uses to enable us to see ourselves as we really are. He tells us that just seeing ourselves in God's mirror isn't enough, that beyond that, we need to listen and be receptive to God's word, that we need to be obedient to God's teaching, and we need to put what we learn from all of this into action. When my kids were little, we used to talk a lot about putting our listening ears on. At 2 and 3 years old, their oral skills were awesome, but their listening skills often left a little bit to be desired. And the thing about listening is that it's truly not that easy a skill. It's not a simple skill at all. Sometimes even as adults, it's possible to listen but not really hear what somebody is saying. Our world trains us to concentrate on ideas, on facts, to be ready to interrupt and give our opinion, and to conceptually understand in order to pass an exam. But none of this allows for deep listening and understanding. James is not talking about physically hearing the words of Jesus. He's talking about understanding. He's talking about truly listening for what God has to say. If we look at verse 19, being quick to hear describes an attentive heart. Listening for what God has to say. We're not only to concentrate on the facts. We have to concentrate on the attitude of our heart when it hears those facts. So what are the things that keep us from hearing effectively? Personal expectation, a sense of entitlement sometimes, pride, arrogance, a desire for the things of the world, no self-reflection. We live in the world and we love the things that the world has to offer. So quite often we try to follow God in some areas and the world and its values in others. There's no integrity in this compartmentalised faith. may look good on the outside, but like my knee, eventually it won't hold you up. The Apostle Paul, in both Ephesians and Colossians, says that when we follow the ways of the world, we're dead in our transgressions. But James, in verse 18, is telling us that we've been given life through the truth of his word, the truth of the gospel. The life of Jesus, faith in him, brings life. And right back in Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. New life in his name. A heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is soft. It's receptive. Like the good soil in the parable of the sower. But hearing the word is only, it's only the first part, isn't it? Hearing must be followed by obedience. The word of God implanted in our hearts must sprout, it must grow, it's got to bear fruit. Putting the seed in the ground, those who are gardeners, that's not the goal, is it? The goal is for a plant to come from that seed. Putting the word of God, the word of God implanted in our hearts is not the goal. Obedience and the fruit of obedience, a transformed life, that is the goal. And James points out that it's foolishness to think otherwise. That hearing what God has to say and seeing the areas where changes are necessary, then walking away without making any changes, is like looking in a mirror and seeing that you've got food caught in your teeth. And we've all been there, haven't we? And then walking away and not making any changes and forgetting that there's food in your teeth. By contrast, James says that Christians keep looking and correcting and doing. He says that an authentic Christian looks in the mirror, sees a flaw, and goes off to fix the problem. Then returns to the mirror and sees another flaw and goes off and fixes that problem. Looking intently over and over into God's perfect law, into the teaching of Christ as the mirror by which all is judged. The connotation of the word look, the word that's translated look, is to come down and gaze into, to draw into something. The idea is not merely that we glance at God's word, but that we gaze at it, always studying, always examining, and always correcting. It's the one who does this, James says in verse 25, who is blessed. This is the one, he says, that's found acceptable to God. Now, the word of God may serve as a mirror to show us the truth about ourselves, but it's only going to do us some good if we apply it to our lives. Verses 26 and 27 tell us that we must be moved to action by God's word. Eugene Peterson puts it, we must throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage and in simple humility let God prune our anger, our arrogance and our pride until we shine like Christ in the world. James is zeroing in on our moral purity and personal holiness. He calls his readers to keep themselves unstained from the world, to undertake decisive turning away from sin, turning away from sinful patterns, turning away from sinful practices. What kind of sins does James have in mind? No doubt he's got all kinds of sin in mind, to be honest. But the emphasis of this letter is on unbridled speech, like gossip, angry outbursts, slander, bickering, backstabbing, and selfish ambition. seeking our own good over the good of others. And James points to the necessity to genuinely care about others. He calls us to a hands-on, sleeves rolled up kind of care for the most vulnerable in our community. He's calling us to love in action, a love which intentionally focuses on physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of others rather than our own comfort or convenience. The Message version of the Bible puts it this way: anyone who sets themselves up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God the Father, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from the godless world around you. The Message version always has a way of putting us straight to the point. Now, I can almost hear the arguments of some people that have been here in the last year. Jen, since you've arrived, you've been harping on and on that salvation is by grace alone and not by works. And you've just contradicted yourself. No, I haven't. The fruit of a genuine saving faith is a transformed heart. And the fruit of a transformed heart is good works. Jesus himself said, "Let your light shine before others that others may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's a story of an old Scotsman who rowed people across a river. On one oar, he'd carved the word faith. On the other, he'd carved the word works. One day, a passenger noticed the carvings and asked him about them. The Scotsman didn't reply, but pulled in the oar marked works and rowed only with one oar. And the boat went round and round in circles. And then he pulled the other oar in and rowed only with the oar marked works. And he still went round and round in circles, but this time in the other direction. He then rowed with both oars and reached the other bank safely. Before the passenger got out, he simply said, "A Christian must row his life using both oars, faith and works. Only then will he be truly rowing in God's direction." A.W. Tozer laments in his book, The Root of Righteousness, that many Christians are like my knee after my skiing accident. They look good on the outside, but they lack structural integrity. Tozer says that so wide is the gulf between theory and practice in the church that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there's any relation between the two of them. I eventually had a knee replacement, and it released a whole new life for me, running and jumping and playing. I had a new knee, and it transformed my life. But the surgery was only successful because I really listened to what the surgeon and the physio had to say. I applied what they taught me. I worked at each stage. I endured the pain of change, and I persevered when it seemed too hard and I just wanted to quit. Likewise, in our Christian walk, when we genuinely give our lives to Christ, he transforms our hearts. A new heart. A transformed life. But the transformation will only work if we're willing to really listen to God through studying the Bible, through prayer and through meditation, ongoing looking in the mirror, being willing to gaze deeply into that mirror over and over and work on each area as we see it. And if we intentionally apply what he teaches us, when we'd rather be doing something else. And we have to persevere. When the going gets tough, when it hurts, and when it's inconvenient. This is the only way to a transformed life. So we've heard the word this morning. The question is, how will we receive it? Will we acknowledge it by listening, reflecting, examining, and submitting to it? Will we respond to it with practical application? I pray for all of us, and I include me in this, that we will not be like the one who looks in the mirror and immediately goes away forgetting what we look at like, but that we'll have integrity of faith, rowing full strength with both oars, responding to God's word in faith and action to his glory every day. Amen. Amen.